Amen. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Amen. I'd like to talk tonight about a sacrifice that's acceptable to God. A sacrifice that's acceptable to God. Amen. If you would, help me to pray. And let's ask for God's anointing here tonight. Lord, we love you today, God, and we're so thankful for your precious word, Lord God. We ask that you would anoint it to our minds and to our hearts, God, that you would speak to us through the word of God, and that you would give us understanding in it, Lord. Help us to apply it to our lives and allow it to change us and to mold us into what you desire for us to be. We'll be sure to give you the thanks and all praise that's due unto your name. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated this evening. Amen. This is a verse that I have preached from before, although I have not preached it exactly like this. I do want to talk about sacrifices. And I think that the word sacrifice is something that's kind of foreign to our generation. It's foreign to us as a people because we don't totally understand sacrifice, especially not in the way that they did it in the Bible times, in the Old Testament. Amen. God established the idea of sacrifice from the very beginning of mankind. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. We know the story. And we read in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, and you don't have to turn there this evening, but it says that God made coats of skins to cover Adam and Eve and to cover their sin. Amen. An animal had to be sacrificed for the covering of their sin. There had to be blood that was shed for this sin. Amen. We see this idea continued after they'd been banished from the Garden of Eden. Their sons, Cain and Abel, both bring an offering to God. Amen. We know the story. We know that Cain brings of the fruit of the ground. Amen. But Abel brings of the firstling of his flock. Now, at first glance, this would almost seem unfair because we know that God responded to them and that he accepted Abel's sacrifice, but Cain's sacrifice he did not accept. Amen. At first glance, that would almost seem unfair. Cain had probably worked harder than his brother in breaking up the ground and in planting the seed and cultivating it to produce a harvest. Amen. But all Abel had to do was take care of some smelly sheep, right? All he had to do was watch over them. I mean, which is work, but probably not as hard of work as what Cain would have had to do. If you look back at Genesis, at the curses that God placed upon the earth and upon mankind, one of them involved man having to work by the sweat of his brow to work the cursed ground in order to provide food for his offspring, for themselves. They had to provide food for themselves. No longer would God sustain them by the trees in the garden, but they would have to work the ground, and it would not be an easy job. They would have to work it, and it would be difficult. They would have to sweat, and they would have to toil, and they would have to labor to get food for themselves. Cain was doing what God required of him. In fact, he was doing just the bare minimum. He was planting, and he was providing food for his family. That's what God had already told him to do. He was following the commandment of God, and he was attempting to give God something that was the product of their curse. Amen. Abel, on the other hand, went above and beyond his brother. Amen. We know Abel willingly offered the firstling of his flock. This would have been an animal that would have been valuable to them. Amen. We don't know how many animals were on the earth at this time, but the firstling of the flock was something that was important because it was the young. It was continuing generations. It was the firstling of his flock. And it was something that would have cost something. It's something that had value to it. So when Abel offered it, it was something that was special to him. Amen. This would have been a sacrifice for him to give up. Amen. Because God accepted his offering and he rejected his brother's. Amen. Abel was willing to give this sacrifice. Why? Well, because God had established the type of sacrifice that was acceptable. Amen. All throughout history, if you look throughout the Bible, God establishes what he will and will not accept as a sacrifice. Amen. Throughout history, the Levites would bring would bring offerings and incense unto the Lord. And there were some that brought strange fire before the Lord, and God killed them because it was not an acceptable sacrifice. God established what was acceptable and what was not by His example. Amen. There had been bloodshed, and there had been this bloodshed for an atonement of their sins. There had to be death for something to pay the price for the sins of mankind. Amen. Vegetables can't do that, but blood, God required blood to be able to do that. Amen. It required a sacrifice. A sacrifice is something that will always cost you something. Amen. That's the premise of a sacrifice. If I had $100 today and I gave it to Garrett here, he would be pretty happy, right? Amen. And then if somebody asked him for that $100 and he wanted to give it to somebody else, it wouldn't be as big of a sacrifice for him as it was for me, right? Because he had just received it. He didn't get anything out of it. But I had to go to work. And I had to work to make that money that I gave to him. So whenever we give of a sacrifice, whenever there's a sacrifice, it's going to cost you something. It will always cost something. If we continue to read through the Old Testament, we see the practice of sacrifice unto God all throughout the Old Testament. In fact, if you look at the book of Leviticus, and we're not going to turn there tonight, but the majority of the book of Leviticus covers sacrifice. And the reason for the sacrifice, and the type of sacrifice that was offered, and how to offer the sacrifice, and what you ate, and what you didn't eat, and what you burned, and what you didn't burn. And it was so specific, because God's specific about the sacrifice that He will accept. Amen. If we continue to read through the Old Testament, we see in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20, the first mention of the word altar in the entire Bible. Now, the rule of first mention means that there's some significance to this. Amen. When Noah and his family first offered burnt offerings unto God. Turn there with me. Genesis 8 and verse 20. It says, "And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offering on the altar." Amen. This is before the law had been established. This is before Leviticus was ever even thought about. But there was already, if you notice here, there was already a distinction between the clean and the unclean animals. Before God had given Moses the law in Sinai, they already understood that there were some animals that God accepted as sacrifice, and there were some that He did not accept. That's why Noah took so many of the clean animals onto the ark. It was not just to replenish the earth, but it was so that they would have animals for sacrifice. It cost them something. Amen. Animals, and you can imagine, after they came off of the ark, animals were a precious commodity. There weren't a lot of them around. Amen. Noah could have attempted to wait for these animals to produce offspring before offering a sacrifice, because he could have been worried that they didn't have enough. He could have been worried that they didn't have enough to produce these animals and to regenerate the animals and the population on the earth. But that's not what happened. Noah, as soon as he got off of the ark, the very first thing that he did, as soon as he stepped onto dry ground, the Bible says that he built an altar unto the Lord. And he took of the clean beasts and the clean fowls, and he offered burnt offerings on the altar. He didn't just offer one lamb or one bullock, but it says that he took of every clean beast, every single one of them, and every clean fowl, and he offered the sacrifice of these animals upon the altar. It was important to him, and it was important to God that he offer this sacrifice. Amen. The next time the word altar appears in the Bible is in Genesis chapter number 12. And it relates to a man that we know very well, a man by the name of Abraham. Amen. The Bible doesn't tell us that Abraham offered sacrifices upon the altars that he built, but we do see that it was at his altars that he called upon the name of the Lord. Amen. That's where he talked to God. Amen. An altar, what we picture as an altar tonight, is not the same as what they would build. They would build an altar many times out of stones. They would build it, and they would stack them up, and it was as a monument. It was a place of remembrance, that they would remember what God had done for them. They would remember God's mercy and His goodness. Amen. When we think of an altar, we think of a couple steps or a place where we kneel down to pray. And they go hand in hand because it's a place where we meet God, it's a place where we give something to God, and it's a place where we bring sacrifices unto God. Amen. The altar that Abraham built is the place that he called on the name of the Lord. This changes, though, however, in Genesis chapter number 22. Genesis 22 and verse 1 says, "It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he answered, he said, Behold, here am I. Amen. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest." Take your son who you love and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I'm going to tell you of. I'm going to tell you where to go once you get a little bit closer. Abraham had waited all this time for his son, for his promised son that God had told him that he was going to give to him, that through the son would come the multitude of his seed and the offspring that God had promised to him. Amen. But now God was telling him to offer his son as a sacrifice, as a burnt offering, which was not a practice of the Jews, by the way. This is not something that was normal and acceptable. They did offer animal sacrifices, but they did not do human sacrifice. Amen. Abraham could have said, you know, God, let me pray about that. I don't know. Maybe I didn't hear from you right. Maybe I didn't understand you right. You told me that you want to offer my son? You know, Abraham could have refused. He had that choice. Amen. He could have attempted to delay the inevitable. He could have said, you know, I'm just going to wait a little bit of time. I'm going to spend some time with my son before I do this, God. But he didn't. If we read on in verse number 3, it says, Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he saddled his ass, and he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. 3 days. Can you imagine carrying that with you for 3 days? The thought that you're going to have to sacrifice your beloved son. Amen. I can you imagine what ran through his head? Can you imagine the thoughts that ran through Abraham's head as he walked? Amen. Most of the time, when I do something that I don't want to do, I just want to get it over with, get it done, and get it behind me. But he had 3 days to think about this. I wonder how many times he questioned God. I wonder how many times he doubted. I wonder how many times, maybe he didn't doubt God, but maybe he's like, God, I don't understand. You said that through this son I was going to bring offspring. How are you going to work this out? But he did what God commanded. Verse 22, or chapter 22, and verse 5, it says, "And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship." What faith. "And then we're going to come again to you." And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, "My father," and he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Where's the sacrifice? Where's the sacrifice, Dad? We forgot something here." No doubt Isaac at this point knew what they were doing. He knew where they were going. He knew what was going on. They had the wood. They had the fire. His father had the knife. He knew that they were going to offer a sacrifice. No doubt he had seen his father offer sacrifices in the past. Amen. But he realized something was missing. He realized they didn't have a lamb. They didn't have a bullock. They didn't have a turtle dove. They didn't have an animal to offer as a sacrifice upon the altar. Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." Now that's prophetic. Amen. They didn't know it then, but he wasn't just talking about the ram that he was going to find in the thicket. Amen. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Amen. So they went, both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid wood in order and bound Isaac, his son. Isaac's starting to catch on. And laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, you can't tell me there weren't tears running down Abraham's eyes at this point. He wasn't a heartless father. I don't believe that. The Bible doesn't tell us. But this was the son of promise. You can't tell me that emotions didn't well up inside of him. But regardless of his emotions, he was willing to be obedient to God. Verse 10 says, Abraham stretched forth his hand. He took it up with the knife and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. So there still had to be a sacrifice made. It's just that God provided the sacrifice. Amen. Sacrifice is going to cost you something. In Abraham's instance, it was his promised son. Now, I understand that he didn't have to go completely through with it, but Abraham was willing to give God the thing that was the most important and the most valuable to him. He was willing to take the thing that mattered more in life to him than anything else, and he was able to bring it to the altar and to completely, wholeheartedly give it to God. And we have to be able to do the same thing. We have to be able to, whatever it is, God, if there's something in me that you're not pleased with, God, if there's something in my life that you desire, that you don't want to be there, God, reveal it to me. And we have to be willing, even if it's something we love, even if it's something that we think we can't live without, we've got to be willing to bring it to the altar and to lay it there and to give it to God. Let it to die out before God. Because it's going to cost you, the sacrifice is going to cost you something, but it's worth it. It's worth it. We'll see that as we go on. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter number 18 and verse 21. Another familiar example here. 1 Kings 18 and 21 says, And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people, they didn't have anything to say. The Bible says they answered him not. They were speechless. I believe because they were ashamed, but they didn't answer him. They didn't give him a response at this point. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And finally they answered him. And they said, the people answered and said, It is well spoken. We agree. We accept. We accept your challenge. We accept your deal. We're going to do it. And so they did. Elijah uses an altar and a sacrifice here to prove to the children of Israel that there's only one God. Amen. And his name is not Baal. Amen. Elijah tells the prophets of Baal, he goes, I'll let you go first. And that's what he does. And we know the story. We know that they take the choice bullock. They get to choose first. So obviously they're gonna take the best looking one, the best one. And they dress it. And they lay it over there. And there's 450 of them. And they lay it on there, but they put no fire. And verse 26 says, They took the bullock which was given them, dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, Baal, hear us. but there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. He had a sense of humor. Amen. Because he knew no one was going to answer. This was all a game to him at this point. And he said, "Cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is talking or he's pursuing. Maybe he's going after somebody. Or maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he went somewhere and he just can't hear you. Maybe you need to cry out a little bit louder. Or peradventure he's asleep. And you need to wake him up." You can catch the sarcastic undertones there. And they cried aloud. They started yelling louder and screaming, "Baal, hear us." And the Bible says that they cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. So it wasn't the blood of the sacrifice that was being shed upon the altar necessarily. It was their blood that was going upon this altar. And it came to pass, when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. All day long this went on. And there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Because that's what a false prophet does. That's what an idol does. It can't answer you when you pray. Amen. But these prophets, they didn't understand that. I think that they truly believed in what they were doing. Amen. I think they truly believed that Baal was going to answer them at any moment. How can somebody get that far away from God that they begin to believe their own lies? Well, I'll tell you, it doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen in a few days or a few weeks or even a few years. But a lot of times it takes several generations. And these so-called prophets were probably following others who had come before them that had followed this false god. And they were just doing what they had always been taught. Amen. That's why it's so important when we hear something that we need to see it for ourselves in the Word of God. Don't just tell me. I remember going through Bible study, and I remember pastor telling me, and I didn't even know he was the pastor at the time, but I remember my Bible study teacher telling me, he said, "Don't just believe me because I tell you. Don't just take my word for it. See it for yourself. Let me show you the chapter and the verse where it's at. Because it's not good enough just to take somebody's word for it. You're not going to be able, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you're not going to be able to say, "Well, so-and-so told me this, but I never took the time to look it up myself. I never took the time to understand it for myself." But if we have it in our hearts, if we understand it and we get it in our minds, it will go to our hearts and we can understand and we can know what the Word of God says and what it doesn't say. Amen. These people had gotten far away from God. Verse 30 says, "And Elijah said unto the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired The Bible says that he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Amen. Nothing in the Word of God is put there unless there's a reason for it. It says that the altar was broken down. Amen. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us, but we can inference some things from that. If it had been used, it would not have been broken down. So the altar that the children of Israel should have been using for sacrifice was broken down, meaning either that they weren't using it, so it had been quite some time since they had used it, or that they were using it and they just didn't care enough to take care of it. Amen. Whichever it was, either way, it should have never gotten to that state. Amen. The altar should be something that's important. Amen. The altar should be something important in our lives. Amen. It's something that we need to treasure. The altar is not... This altar, and I'm not just talking about the steps, I'm talking about an altar, a place that you can talk to God, a place that you can draw close to God. And in the church, our altars are here. This altar is not something to be afraid of. This altar is not something to be ashamed. If you have to come up here and nobody else is up here praying, and you have to fall on your face and cry out before God, there is nothing to be ashamed about. I'll tell you, you're more of a man than most if you're able to do that. Because it takes real humility and submission to be able to fall on your face at an altar when everybody else is watching you. This altar is not your enemy. This altar is your friend. This altar is a place that you can draw closer to God. Amen. Fall in love with the altar. Amen. Fall in love with you. We need to treasure it. That's where we're going to come to meet God. And yes, we can talk to Him in our prayer closets. You understand what I'm saying. You can have an altar at home. And you should have an altar at home. You should have a place that you can go where you can touch God at home or while you're driving down the road. Amen. The altar is a place where we're going to talk to God. The altar is a place where we repent. Not just once, not just when we first come to God, but the altar is a place where we repent again and again and again, and God forbid, and again when we mess up. And it's a place where we resubmit and recommit ourselves to God. We can't afford to allow our altars to go unused or to get broken down. And Elijah, let's go on. We'll go on. And you know the story. Elijah takes the 12 stones, and according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, and he lays them in order. And he builds an altar unto the Lord. And he makes a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third. And the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. Now, I have talked about this before. They were in a drought at this point. So that water that they were pouring on the sacrifice was kind of a precious commodity. Your sacrifice is going to cost you something. Amen. Elijah wanted to make sure that there was no doubt that God was working in this situation. He wanted to make sure that there was nobody that would be able to come and say, well, maybe this happened, and maybe this is why the fire came, and maybe, you know, a spark just happened to blaze. No, he poured so much water on there that fire would never, that wood would never burn. He didn't want anybody to get the glory but God alone. Verse 36, it says, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord, the Bible says, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed. It didn't say it just burned it. It consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And all the people saw it. They fell on their face and they said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. Amen. It makes me think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire. And when they went to throw them in the fire was so hot that the men that threw them in got burnt and got killed. That's the kind of fire that fell on that altar. What an awesome sight it must have been. I would love to see some of these things. Fire falling from heaven. No doubt those who had turned away from God thought judgment was coming upon them when the fire came down from heaven. As it should have. So what did this sacrifice cost Elijah? Well, if you read before this event, Elijah was being hunted by King Ahab. If he was caught, it would have cost him his life. His entire life. He would have sacrificed. And he was willing to put himself in a situation that would have meant his imminent death just so that he could do what God had called him to do. The sacrifice is going to cost something. Acts chapter 1 and verse 12. Turn there with me this evening. Amen. Acts 1 and 12, it says, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, Judas the brother of James. These all, every one of them, continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. Why were they doing this? Why were they up there praying? Because they'd been told to before the Lord ascended? Well, that's part of it. If we read Acts 1 and 4, it says, and this is Jesus before he ascends into heaven, he's talking to his disciples, and he's giving them the commission, and he says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. But that wasn't the only reason that they were there. The primary reason that they were doing it is because they had witnessed Jesus become the sacrificial lamb when he went to Calvary to take on the sins of the entire world. Amen. They knew that there was something awesome. They understood finally that this was God manifest in the flesh. They didn't totally understand. They didn't believe it before he went to Calvary. And after he had died, they doubted. But when he was resurrected and he spent 40 days with them, they understood the power that he had. They understood what he meant when he was saying those things when he taught them. And they understood that anything they did, anything that they offered, would pale in comparison to his ultimate sacrifice. So they were willing. They were willing to offer a sacrifice. Acts 1 and 8 tells us that they had a promise. Amen. That's why they were doing it. It says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Amen. If you read about Paul's missionary journeys, this is the exact order that it followed. The church started in Jerusalem, and then it went to Judea, and then it went to Samaria, and then it spread from there into all the uttermost parts of the earth, at that time, all that they knew. And so they were doing exactly what God commanded them to do. They were praying. Amen. They were praying. They were seeking God. Amen. They had an expectancy. Amen. They didn't know what was going to happen. They didn't understand completely. They knew that he said, I will endue you with power from on high. But they didn't know when it was supposed to happen. They just knew that they just needed to keep praying until it happened. And they didn't just pray for 20 minutes. They didn't pray for just 30 minutes. They didn't pray for an hour. Amen. The Bible says that they prayed for literally days. If you understand, Jesus was with them 40 days after his resurrection. After the Passover, and after his resurrection, 40 days, on the 50th day was the day of Pentecost. So they were praying for 10 days in this upper room, seeking God, trying to find out the mind of God, trying to see what he had for them. They didn't even understand it. But that's what we found them. If we turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, that's what they're doing when we find them there in Acts 2. Acts 2 and 1 says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. Amen. God answered, if you will, with fire from heaven. Amen. God poured out fire from heaven just like he did for Elijah, just like he did in the Old Testament, in many other places in the Old Testament. God sent cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon all 120 of them gathered in that upper room. Amen. If you will, God consumed the sacrifice that they had brought before him and placed on the altar. Amen. It wasn't a physical or a visible altar, and it wasn't a physical or a visible sacrifice that they were offering. Their sacrifice was their time. Amen. Their sacrifice was their lives. Amen. Everything else was going on around them. Their families, everything that they had going on, they laid it aside to go up into that upper room and to seek the Lord. In essence, their sacrifice to God was themselves. They gave all of themselves over to seeking God and to praying for His promises. Amen. Amen. So much so that it was addressed by Paul in the epistles. There were so many people that thought that the Lord was coming back any day that they were quitting their jobs and they were leaving their lands and they just stopped caring about everything and they started seeking God and God, come quickly. And Paul had to address it with the New Testament church and said, you still need to take care of business. Yes, you need to pray. Yes, you need to seek the Lord, but you've still got to take care of the things that you're responsible for. Amen. But they gave themselves over for those 10 days into seeking the Lord, and God did not fail them. God did not leave them hanging. Amen. But He poured out power from on high. Amen. They gave themselves over to seeking God and for His promises. And every one of us, everyone who has received the Holy Ghost since that day, has had to follow their example. Amen. We may not have to go into an upper room, and it may or may not take several days for you to receive the Holy Ghost, but you still have to have a sacrifice. The sacrifice part is still essential. We still have to have a sacrifice to draw close to God. Amen. What do we bring as a sacrifice? We may say, I don't have anything to offer God, and you would be in good company because none of us do. We bring to God our old, filthy, sinful flesh. Amen. And we lay it upon an altar so that God can consume it and so that He can burn it up with fire, Holy Ghost fire from heaven. The fire is His Spirit. The fire is what He consumes that sacrifice. But that Spirit is also what gives us the power to be able to live righteously, to live holy in His presence. And that takes us back to our text this evening. Romans 12 and verse 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you, or ye, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Doesn't mean you strap yourself to an altar and start the fire underneath it, okay? But you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. So whenever we give ourselves to God, it says that we've got to be holy. What does that mean? We can't, well, we're not holy. God's holy. We're not holy, but we're striving. We're striving to be more like Him. No, we're going to fall short, of course, but we need to present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable. That means it's not asking too much of us. That means it's not going to be too hard, but it's our reasonable service. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on in verse 2 to say, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is that transformation? What is that renewing of the mind? We experienced it Sunday night. That's the renewing. Amen. When you get into a Holy Ghost service, when you can get a hold of God, and whenever you leave, you say, God, there's nothing more in me that you can fill. God, I got every bit of you that I can handle right now. That's the renewing. Because when we first received the gift of God, when we first received the Holy Ghost, that's the type of Holy Ghost that He gave to us. It was the fullness. Amen. And so often I think that we settle for a lesser evil, for a little bit less than the fullness. Sometimes I think that we settle for just a touch of God, just a little taste of God, just to get us through. When He desires for us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Amen. This isn't just a one-time sacrifice. Just like Abraham and all the people throughout history, we have to continue to bring sacrifices unto God. Amen. We cannot afford to allow our altar to be broken down like in the days of Elijah. But we've got to keep it ready. We've got to keep our altar ready because we're going to need to offer a sacrifice on it. We've got to keep it in order. Amen. Because someday, and someday soon, we're going to need to continue to use this in our walk with God. We're going to need to come back to that place of sacrifice. We're going to need to come back to that place of commitment. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. And then it goes on to say, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. He saved us so that we could offer sacrifices, but not altogether physical sacrifices. He wants us to offer spiritual sacrifices. That means if we're going to offer a spiritual sacrifice, what does that mean? That means that we're going to have to get in the Spirit. That means that we're going to have to sacrifice in the Spirit. Amen. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. It says, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Amen. Did you know that it's a sacrifice to God when you praise Him? Amen. Did you know that when you worship God, you are offering something to God upon an altar? Amen. You are. That something is yourself. When you worship and when you praise God, when you come to the altar, what you're doing is you're getting out of yourself. We get out of our pride. We get out of our self-reliance. And we get to the place where we admit that everything we have and everything that we are comes from God. And by recognizing this, we give Him thanks for everything in our lives. That's our sacrifice. Verse 16 says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. To do good, we understand, but that word communicate, what does it mean? Does it mean to talk to somebody? So do good and come talk to people at the church, right? It's not what it's talking about. It's good to talk to people at the church. It's good to fellowship. Amen. But it said that word communicate means to give. It relates to charity and giving to those that are less fortunate, amen, than us. That's what it means. So this sacrifice that we're talking about relates to our spiritual sacrifice. It relates to our worship and our praise. It relates to living the way that He wants us to live. And it relates to our giving. Did you know that we can give sacrificially? Well, I give of my tithes and my offering. Yes, your tithes are the bare minimum. That is the essential part. That's what God has commanded. If we don't give of our tithes, we are disobeying God. The offering is the sacrificial part. By giving of your tithes, that's not sacrificing. Because 100% of everything that you have, God gave to you. You're just giving 10% back. That's not sacrificing, although we may think of, especially when we first live in for God, if you're not used to it, that, oh man, this is a lot of money. I'm sacrificing a lot. But I've heard people call it the sin tax before. Because I guarantee you, when I was living in the world, I spent a whole lot more money than what I give in tithes on junk that I didn't need and junk that would hurt me. Amen. So I give of my tithes willingly. Amen. But that's not sacrificial. That's the bare minimum. Your offering goes above and beyond that. Your offering is a sacrifice. How much do you want to give? Well, I'm going to give $100 in my tithes, and I'm going to give $1 in the offering. Amen. Well, that's your sacrifice. That's how much you're willing to give. I know of people, and I'm not telling anybody how much to give, okay? I know of people that give an equal amount. That if they give 10% of their tithe, they give 10% in offering as well. I know people that give 50%, you know, of their tithe as offering. Amen. I know people that give a certain amount regardless of how much money they make. If they make a lot, they still give that amount. If they make a little, they still give that amount. Because it's called sacrifice to God. Our giving is something that we sacrifice. What happens if we choose not to sacrifice in one or in all of these areas? Well, I'll tell you tonight, if there's no sacrifice, if there's nothing that we bring to lay upon the altar, if there's no sacrifice on the altar, then that means that there's not going to be any fire. I know that's simple, but I want to say that again. If there's no sacrifice on the altar, that means that there's not going to be any fire on the altar. God will never, the fire of God, His presence, His Spirit, the fire of God will never fall on an empty or a broken down altar. Ever. It will never happen. Amen. If we desire the fire of God, and I believe that every one of us here do, I really believe that. I'm not just saying that. I believe that we desire the fire of God. If we desire His holy presence in our life, there must be a sacrifice that takes place on our part. Amen. And it's going to cost us something. It's not going to be easy. It's not just ho-hum, you know, sacrifice is a sacrifice. It's going to cost time. It's going to cost us some consecration. Amen. It's going to cost us some things that we hold near and dear to us, but things that may be distracting us from drawing closer to God. It may cost those things. It may mean that we need to push back the plate. I didn't expect anybody to say amen. Amen. If you have flesh that desires to fast, you have different flesh than I do. Amen. Because our flesh doesn't desire to push back the plate. But it costs something. If we're going to have fire, it's going to cost us something. Amen. It means we may have to spend some extra time in prayer. It may mean that there are some things in us, spirits and attitudes in us, that have to die. I know that may sound extreme. Oh, well, you're getting crazy now, Brother Reed. What do you think they thought about Abraham when he was going to offer his son up as a sacrifice? Thought he was crazy. How extreme was Elijah to build an altar and pour all that water on it, trusting a God that they didn't even believe in to answer by fire? What about the disciples on the day of Pentecost? People thought they were crazy. People thought they were drunken because they were doing something that was so crazy that they had never witnessed before. If there is no sacrifice on the altar, there's not going to be any fire. But we can turn that around. If there is a sacrifice on the altar, if we bring a sacrifice to the altar, if there are people that are praying for God to move, amen. If there are people that are fasting and denying their flesh, if there are people that are reaching out and doing what they need to be doing, then there will be fire from heaven that is going to fall and consume that sacrifice. Amen. And we experience that. And we've not just Sunday night, but we've experienced it multiple times. It's when people get out of themselves, people get out of their rut, whatever you want to call it, and they get their mind focused on God. And you can tell a lot of times during pre-service prayer when people are really engaged and they're really connecting and they're really touching God, or if they're just going through the motions. And we're all guilty. We've been there. We get distracted. But if we want fire to fall, we're going to have to bring a sacrifice. The greater the sacrifice, the more and the mightier that falls, the fire that falls upon it. Amen. I don't know about you, but I want more fire to fall on our services. I love good preaching, and I don't want Brother Wurst to not be able to preach, but I want Brother Wurst to not be able to preach, if that makes sense. I want the glory of God to come into this house. Because when God's Spirit comes into this house, and Brother Wurst will agree with this 100%, His Spirit preaches so much better than any man ever could. Amen. And it puts in us something that no words that we can minister could ever do for us. I want more of God's Spirit in our midst. Amen. Amen. Sister Reed, would you come this evening? Amen. I'd like to finish tonight by reminding us, and this is not something that's new, and this is something that every one of us know, but I just want to remind all of us, myself included, that we can have the revival. We can have revival in this church. Do we believe that? Amen. Who believes that tonight? We can have revival. And we can have a great revival. I'm not talking like, you know, just us getting our renewing and then going on our way, or one person coming in every 5 years or 10 years. We can have a great revival. We can have the revival that we desire and the revival that we are willing to work for. Amen. Amen. If we want a little revival, we just need a little bit of sacrifice. and God will give it. God will give a little bit of revival. He said, oh, well, they're throwing a little bit on the altar, and I'm going to go down, I'm going to consume that. And he'll give revival. Amen. But if we want a great revival, much like those that we hear about from days gone by, I love to hear stories from the old times when they would talk about whole towns getting baptized in Jesus' name. Let it happen at Augusta. It's not too big for God to baptize 10,000 people into his kingdom. Amen. If we want a great revival, then we're going to have to work for it. We're going to have to push, and we're going to have to fight, and we're going to have to pray, and we're going to have to seek God. Amen. I've been reading a lot recently about the Azusa Street Revival in the early 1900s. And I'll tell you, if you read about it, it will make you ashamed. I'm just being honest with you. Reading the accounts of some of those men made me ashamed of my walk with God and my prayer life. Men that in the early 1900s didn't even have the Holy Ghost. They didn't even have they hadn't even received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that would pray. The man that led the Azusa Street Revival is a man by the name of William Seymour. Amen. A black man, a very humble black man. For probably 3 or 4 years leading, before the Azusa Street Revival took off, prayed for a minimum of 5 hours every day. 5 hours. And after the Azusa Street Revival started, that number went up. He prayed more than that. There was a man by the name of Frank Bartleman that prayed starting around early 1900s, 1901, 1902, before the Azusa Street Revival had even broken out. And he prayed, and he would pray for hours and hours. And hours would turn into, it would be in the middle of the night. And he would skip sleeping to continue praying, and he would skip eating for days to continue praying. Why? Why would somebody do that? Because they wanted God. They wanted God so badly. They wanted God so desperately that they were willing to sacrifice to get God. Amen. And we know, if you read into it, you study into it, that God poured out a great revival there in Los Angeles in the 1900s, and then it spread from there, to a worldwide Pentecostal movement. Amen. And you know what? They didn't have all the niceties that we take for granted. They didn't have heating and air conditioning. They didn't have padded pews. They had nail kegs that they put a board on top of. And they didn't even have a pulpit necessarily. They had a center section with two milk crates. That was their pulpit. And the pews were in a square around the outside. And they didn't wait on a man to direct them and to order the service directly how it should go. But they felt after God. And God directed the services. Amen. They may not have had everything that we have. You know what they did have? They had a desire for God. They had a desire for God to move in their midst. Amen. They had a desire, and it was more important to them than eating or sleeping or anything in this life. They just had to touch God. Amen. I wonder what would happen if we developed that desire. Amen. I wonder what would happen if we got into a prayer meeting and we were so intent on touching God that we said, you know what? Dinner can wait. Sleep can wait. I'm going to pray up here, and I'm just going to pray until I get done praying. And I'm not going to put a time limit on it. Amen. What changed since then? Well, desires have changed. Focuses have changed. We've got a lot of distractions in this world, don't we? We have a lot of distractions. But it doesn't have to be that way. We can have the same desire that they had back then. We can have the same revival that they had back then. Amen. If prayer worked for them back then prayer is still the answer for us today. Amen. Amen. If praying and earnestly seeking God and bringing sacrifices to God worked back then it will still work today because God doesn't change. Amen. Just like their revival started with prayer and with sacrifice placed upon an altar before God, ours starts there. Ours will continue there. And God did exactly what God has done throughout all history. Amen. He answered by fire, by Holy Ghost fire. Amen. Just like on the day of Pentecost, just like on Azusa Street, just like in Topeka, Kansas, at Stone's Folly. Amen. All of these things, God moved. God poured out His Spirit. Why? Because people were hungry. Because people were willing to offer something as a sacrifice. Amen. Let's stand together tonight. Amen. Thank you for being so attentive. Amen. God laid this on my heart a couple days ago. And like I said, reading about Azusa Street has just put something in me that has driven me or is driving me. I just want more of God. Amen. I want more of God in our services. I want more of God every time we come into the house of God. And when there's a visitor, they need to feel the presence of God. And the only way they're going to be able to feel the presence of God, if there are saints, if there are people who are praying, seeking, inviting His presence into this house. We have what they need. Let's not be selfish with it. Amen. Let's share it with them. Amen. Why don't we lift our hands?